Good morning. Welcome to our online service today. We're going to be speaking about the difference that grace makes in a person's life. I'm going to read from Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be dead diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and your love to us. We do thank you for the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that this message may go out to speak to the hearts of people and encourage them during these days of uncertainty. And we ask you to help us all, our Father. We think of those who are suffering from the virus. And we pray that you might undertake for them and give them healing and strengthening. Be with those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones and comfort their hearts today. And we do pray, Lord, that you might pour out your grace and mercy upon us continually, that we might walk in the way that you'd have us to go. And we pray for any who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to know him even today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The word grace occurs 170 times in the King James Version of the Bible. The first time is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God was about to bring judgment upon the earth because of the ungodliness of mankind. But Noah stood out as a righteous man, who, according to verse 9, says that he walked with God. God showed his loving favor to him by preserving him and his family from the great flood. In Exodus 33, God says about Moses, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses had a very special relationship with the Lord. God used him to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt and led them for 40 years in the wilderness. Coming to the New Testament, we find in Luke 2:40, it says about Jesus, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Speaking of the apostles, in Acts 4:33 it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Peter says in Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they, that is the Gentiles he's speaking of. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And 1 Peter 5:10, it says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. These scriptures give us a good idea of the meaning of the word grace and how it's used in the Bible. It means the unmerited favor of God. We can't do anything to gain it or merit it in any way. It's the gift of God. Now, we want to see the difference grace makes in a person's life from the scripture that we read in Titus. We find, first of all, in Titus 3 and verse 3, it speaks about what a person is like before God's grace comes into their life. Paul says here, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says we were foolish, lacking in wisdom and knowledge. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, that is, sensual lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We were disobedient, Scripture says. Disobedient to God, disobedient to His Word, going our own way, seeking to do our own will. Deceived by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He told the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Also serving selfish desires and pleasures, following after the way of the world and the flesh, what we wanted for ourselves, living in malice and envy, that is not content, always wanting something more, covetous, and all of the rest. Hateful, he says. No love in the heart of the person who does not have the grace of God working in their life. Hateful and hating one another. There's no peace. No peace until God comes and speaks to us. Then notice, after grace. After God's grace comes, back in chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Here we have the grace of God that comes, His unmerited favor that He shed upon us when He sent His Son into this world to die for us, that we might have everlasting life. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "And you has He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our conduct, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I like this song that speaks about the grace of God, entitled "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." Notice the words. It says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The grace of God bringeth salvation. It says it has appeared to all men. Everyone has the opportunity to experience the grace of God in their life if they will only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior and Redeemer. Notice also it goes on to say in the next verse that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live righteously, live soberly, live godly in this present world. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit who comes into our life when we accept the grace of God, when we receive Jesus as our Savior. We receive the Holy Spirit of God who works in us to make us more like the Lord. Then we see expectation. Verse 13. He says we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the great hope that we have of looking for Jesus to return and to take us home to be with Him. It's wonderful to know that Jesus has promised He's coming again. And He will come to save us from this world and all of the that's going on in it. We'll be set free from all of that. Then we see that we have a relationship with God. In verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So based on that kindness, love, and mercy, we have a relationship with God. Something that's ongoing. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I accepted Christ when I was a young person. And since then, you know, everything has gone on like always. But we have a relationship. We have Him living with us and in us so that we can serve Him as His people. And it's not our works of righteousness, He says. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes in to make us new and to live in us. And we are born again. Regeneration, it says the washing, washes away all of the sins of the past, and we have new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so we are born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you remember, in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Dr. Scofield, a commentator, has a note on this that says, first of all, the necessity of the new birth grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined the natural man is, absolutely blind to spiritual truth and is impotent to enter into the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, or please God. The new birth is not a reformation of the old nature, but a creative act of the Holy Spirit. The condition of the new birth is faith in Christ crucified. Through the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and of the life of Christ Himself. So this is important to realize that we are born again by the Spirit of God. And then we are justified, it says in verse 7, that being justified by His grace, His unmerited favor, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified freely by His grace and mercy. We're declared righteous. And then it says we have an eternal inheritance. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So all these wonderful things come to us when we accept the Lord Jesus, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we are recipients of the wonderful grace of God. And now we see some exhortations here to godly living for these people here in Titus. And it says, in light of what God's grace has done in our life, we need, first of all, to be ready to every good work. You know, we're saved by grace, yes, but we're saved unto good works. God expects us to serve him. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And it's interesting, too, we're going through this time now when we have to listen to the authorities and obey them concerning the safety of our people and our nation. And he says, Paul says here in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So it's right for us to obey the authorities insofar as we can, as long as it's not something that is contrary to God's word and his will. And also, he goes on and said to say in verse 2, to speak evil of no man. You know, it's so easy to disparage others, whereas we need to encourage others, don't we? We need to lift each other up. Don't speak evil of others, but say something good. If you can't say something good, they tell us what? Don't say anything at all, right? There you go. And speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, right? Try to make peace instead of war, trouble. You know, we have enough of that in the world already without making it ourselves. We don't need to be fighting with each other. And then he goes on to say that we should be humble. Humble and considerate of others, that we not follow after the way of the world. We need to be obedient to those that are carrying on the work around us. Be careful to maintain good works. Verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And certainly there are many things that need to be done in these days. There are people who are in need, and we should seek to help them in any way that we possibly can as believers. I know I remember reading about Samaritan's Purse and the work that they're doing in Italy, setting up field hospitals there and helping the people, and also up in New York City. And there's many others, of course, that are carrying on similar works to help various people at this time of need. It says in verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies. You know, so often I think believers, especially Christians, like to discuss the theological issues and things of that nature, and oftentimes we can get into heated arguments. But he says avoid those things. Try to major on those things which are most important and avoid that which causes all kinds of friction. Foolish questions, he says. And genealogies and things of that nature, and strivings about the law. Don't get involved in all of these arguments, for they are unprofitable and vain, empty. We need to spend our time building people up rather than tearing them down. And he says, avoid those who would turn you away from the truth. Notice what it says in verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is someone who is teaching something or promoting something that's not true, something that's contrary to the Word of God. He says, you know, warn them first of all, tell them how it is, and if they reject that twice, then avoid them because they are going the wrong direction, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So some people you cannot change their minds, then you need to protect yourself from their false teachings. Then he tells us to assist those who are doing God's work. Notice in verse 12, he says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Okay. These two men he mentions here, Zenas and Apollos, were probably the ones that brought the letter to Titus. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, they didn't have the postal system, the Pony Express, or anything else. It had to be delivered by individuals. And so they were probably the ones that brought the letter. And now they were going to be going on another missionary trip. And he says, be sure you help them along the way, just like we help missionaries from time to time and regularly in our missionary giving, so that they can serve the Lord in the various places where they work. And then Paul tells Titus, your work at Crete is soon be over. He says, I'm going to send one of these other two men, Artemas or Tychicus, to take your place, and you come and be with me and serve with me. So he's giving him another assignment. Titus had been there in Crete for some time, organizing the churches and getting everything set up. And now someone else is going to come in and carry on the work after that. And then he closes out with the greetings from other believers, as most of his epistles are. He says in verse 15, all that are here with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. There's that word grace again. And it was oftentimes used among the believers to salute them, to greet them. They would use the word grace and peace and saluting the people and carrying on their special greetings. But we certainly need the grace of God, don't we? We have to have it. And it makes such a tremendous difference in our lives as we live each day, that the grace of God is with us. And for anyone who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, may I urge you to do that today, that you would turn to Him and say, Lord, I know that you are the true and the living God, that your grace is sufficient, and I just pray that you would come and take away my sins and save me from eternal destruction. Give me the life that I need and protect me in this life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all your goodness. Our Father, we pray that this message that we've spoken about the grace of God and what it means and the difference that it makes in our lives. We pray that people will indeed turn to you, turn away from their sins and turn to Christ, and find the peace and joy that they need for their lives in this difficult time, an uncertain time, and that they might be able to have full assurance of their salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May your holy will be done today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.